all of you guys. Glad you guys are here this morning. Hey, we began last week studying the book of Romans. Going to come to that in 1 second. But if you are here for the first time today, we know it's tough to go to a new place. When you walk in a new place, it's like that first day in gym class, and am I going to get picked? And it's just awkward. We know that. And so we want to give you, you braved it and came for the first time. We want to give you an awesome gift because we would pick you for our kickball team. And we want to give you this gift of this cup. It says Spring Hills on it. And it's a really nice cup. It can withstand lots of damage. And just go back to the back. You can get one of those. And when the service is over, we just need your name and birth date and social security number, bank account number. And once you give us that information, we'll give you a free cup. So that'll be awesome. So how many of you guys, this is a hand-raising question, are honestly excited about studying the book of Romans? Who's honestly excited about studying the book of Romans? It is awesome. The book of Romans is this amazing treasure that we have in the New Testament. Let me take you to, this is Martin Luther, who began the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther praised Romans as the pinnacle of God's revelation. Look what Martin Luther said about Romans. It's so exciting what he says. He said this: "The epistle to the Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it," look what he says, "should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself or herself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it's dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." Martin Luther says you should memorize every word of Romans. You should study it every day. He felt it was the pinnacle of God's revelation. How exciting to study the book of Romans. Now today we're just doing a very simple thing. We began last week chapter 1 verses 1 through 7. Today we're looking very simply at Romans 1, 8 through 17. And I'm going to tell you, before we even begin, let me tell you what Paul's going to say. Here we go. Number 1, we're studying 10 verses today. You should be getting more excited as I'm talking about it. We're actually studying 239 English words in those 10 verses. And here's what Paul's going to say to the Romans. Number 1, he says this: "I thank God for you." Number 2, he says this: "I want to come visit you." Number 3, here's this. The two reasons I want to come visit, Paul gives those two reasons. And then number 4, he talks about the power of the gospel. And that is today's sermon. Thank you for coming. No, just kidding. But Paul says those four things. That's all he says in these 10 verses are those four things. So let's jump into it and really understand what Romans 1, 8 through 17 can teach us about our lives. Here's how Paul begins. Number 1, I already told you, he says this: "I thank God for you." Here's how Paul says it in verse 8. First, Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." But now look what he says why. Here's why I thank God for you. When I stop, you guys jump in. "Because you're is proclaimed in all the world." Now stop right there. Now, are we to take this seriously? Is it true that the Christians in Rome, that their faith was being proclaimed in all of the world? Is that true? Is Paul just kind of buttering them up and, "Oh, you guys are great, your faith is being proclaimed"? Or is that actually true? Was their faith being proclaimed? Well, let me tell you, it's the truth. The faith of the Roman church was being proclaimed in all the world. Let me take you on a little quick history lesson. I hope you love history. If not, I hope you brought your pillow. But here we go for a quick history lesson. Here's what I want to teach you about what Paul says. Paul writes the book of Romans from the city of Corinth in the spring of AD 58. 58 AD, he writes the book of Romans. Here's a quick look at that. Here's the ancient world. Okay, the first star here, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Christ was crucified and rose again. Corinth is right here. Oh, sorry. Rome is right there. That's the object of Romans is Rome. And then here is the city of Corinth right there. And from Corinth, Paul is writing to the Romans. Now, here's a question. How much did Paul know about the Roman church? He'd never been there. How could Paul know that their faith was being proclaimed in all the world? Jump with me really fast to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Don't worry. We're not staying here very long. But here's what it says. After this, Paul left Athens, third missionary journey, and went to Corinth. You guys say Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a Jewish Christian named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now stop. Now let me tell you something amazing we're going to draw from this verse right there. Look what it says. Because Claudius, stop, the Roman Emperor Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Now something happened that's really important for us to understand. The Emperor Claudius, the Roman Empire, had ordered that every Jew, and in fact every Christian, leave the city of Rome. And Paul meets two Christian Jews in the city of Corinth who had left because Claudius made them leave. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So from Aquila and Priscilla, Paul knew about the Roman church. But let's understand more about this. Here's the history lesson. In AD 49, this is Claudius, the emperor. That's him on a coin. That's his sculpture right there. Claudius, the Roman emperor, expelled the Jews and Christians from Rome. Listen here. Because of their resentment, this is from a Roman historian, because of their resentment against Christ, they were continually creating disturbances. Now understand this. The Christians in Rome were so excited to share their faith. They were so excited to talk about Jesus. They went to the Jewish synagogues and they were sharing with other Jews about Christ. And there were riots in the street. They were angry. They were upset. And Claudius, to deal with it, the emperor, he just sent them all away. All of you, leave Rome. And for 5 years, they couldn't come back. In AD 54, 5 years later, the Jews and Christians were allowed to move back into Rome. And then 4 years after that, Paul writes the book of Romans. Here's a question. Why do we have the book of Romans? Why do we have it? Let me tell you. In 16 chapters, Paul is telling those Christians how to share their faith with the Gentiles in Rome and with the Jews in Rome. Romans is a book explaining to us the details of our faith. Romans is written to instruct us in how to live the Christian life. Romans is a beautiful and perfect book for us to be studying. When Paul says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world, it was true. All the world knew of the Roman Christians' faith. But how about you? Paul says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world, but how about you? How about where you live and where you work? Is your faith being proclaimed? Are people talking about you and are they talking about your faith? How about in this, just these simple areas? How about in your home? Are people in your home, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, are they talking about your faith? Wow, look at the faith you have. Your faith is growing. I talked to a teenage girl one time, and she said, Tom, when people yell, I just can't stand it. I can't stand loud yelling because when I was a young child, my dad would yell at all of us until he accepted Christ. And after my dad accepted Christ, I've never heard him raise his voice again. The faith of her father affected her home. Is your faith being proclaimed in your home? How about this one? What about in your neighborhood? People walk around your house. Oh, there's the holy house, right? Do they come touch your house for a blessing? Is your faith, you know, being increased in your neighborhood? Are your neighbors secretly coming to you and asking you, hey, if you wouldn't mind to pray for this? Is your faith being proclaimed in your neighborhood? Do people know about your faith? How about this one? How about your workplace or your school? What about your workplace? You like where you work, they're like, oh, there's the Christian. Do they sneak in for prayer? Do they come to you quietly with questions? Is your faith being proclaimed? We have an awesome school here at Spring Hills, and it's called Granville Christian Academy. And for several years, I taught at Granville Christian. And one year, I was teaching a Bible class, and a student came in, and she had a terrible headache. Her name was Christina, and she told me, she said, could you pray for me? I got a terrible headache. And so later in the day, I went to her and I said, hey, how's your headache? She said, oh, I actually went to another student who I know is such a strong Christian. And I asked him to pray for me. And while he was praying for me, my headache just went away. Listen, that student she's talking about, his faith was proclaimed even in a Christian school. His faith was proclaimed. How about you? Where's your faith being proclaimed? How about this one? You know, even when you come to church, even in church, your faith can be proclaimed. People know, wow, there's a person of faith that's being proclaimed. Yesterday, I was at a soccer game. My daughter's playing soccer, and I was sitting by a person that's well acquainted with our church, and we're cheering for the soccer game, and she said, hey, Pastor Tom, have you ever been to a game with Pastor Gary? I said, oh, yeah, I've been to many games with Pastor Gary. She said, do you know when Pastor Gary's watching a game, he cheers for both sides? I said, yeah, I actually do. Pastor Gary's our children's pastor. He's awesome. And right there on the soccer field, Pastor Gary's name was, his faith was being proclaimed. And I told her, have you been to a game with Pastor Gary and they score a goal and Pastor Gary says, praise Jesus? He does it. That's what he does. His faith was being proclaimed. How about your faith? People talking about your faith because your faith is so impactful. Is your faith a discussion? Or is your faith not being proclaimed? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Paul says this very simply. Paul says, number two, I want to come visit you. I thank God for you. I pray for you. I want to come visit you. Here's what he says in verse 9. God, when I stop, you guys jump in, whom I serve in my spirit is in preaching the gospel of his son, is witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to... That's what he says. I want to come visit you. He says it again in verse 13. He says, now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Paul says, I thank God for you, and I want to come see you. That's the first two things. Here's number three. And then Paul says, two reasons why I want to come visit you. Here's number one, verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now that's kind of a little bit of a head scratcher. What does he mean exactly? Paul says, I want to come to Rome and I want to see all the Christians that are there and I want to spend time with you and I want a spiritual gift to be imparted to you. Now, we understand that Paul knew a lot about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us a list of spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, Paul gives us a list of spiritual gifts. Paul's the spiritual, he understands spiritual gifts. We also know that Paul told Timothy this. He said, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Look what he says. Through the laying on of my hands. Paul says, I want to come and spend time with you that I might lay hands on you and impart to you some kind of spiritual gift that you might have. This is a police station in the Philippines. I was there 2 months ago, as you might know. I was asked to go to this police station, and I was asked to give a talk on leadership. And I actually saw what Paul's talking about happen in this police station. I went in to talk about leadership. I had a sheet written out on leadership principles. I had four leadership principles. The policemen all gathered around us in that police station, and I was there doing a devotion. And I told them leaders should be 1, 2, 3, 4, and I just gave a talk on leadership. When that session ended, one of the Filipino pastors came up to me, and he said, Pastor Tom, could you give me that talk that you just gave? And I ripped it off the sheet, and I gave it to him. He said, now would you lay hands on me and pray for me that I can have the gift of leadership? And I said, sure. And he bowed his head right there. And praise God, Filipinos are my size. And I just reached out, and I prayed for him. He wants what Paul was talking about, that I could receive some spiritual gift. But if we have any question about what that spiritual gift is, Paul explains to us what he means. Here's what I mean in verse 12. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Here's what Paul's saying. Here's the takeaway from this. The first reason I want to come is to strengthen you and for mutual encouragement. Wednesday of this week, I left my office and I drove up to Denison's campus. Waiting for me was a Denison student, a sophomore. His name is Tony. He's my host son. My family has adopted Tony as our college student. And Tony got in the car with me, and we went down to the soup loft. And for the first time ever, Tony bought my lunch. Praise God. He had a coupon for free. And Tony and I ate soup together, and we came back to my office, and I prayed for Tony, and Tony prayed for me. I took this picture of Tony. There he is right there. And you know, my faith was strengthened by my time with Tony. And Tony's faith was strengthened by his time with me. We had mutual encouragement, just like Paul's talking about. Hey, here's a question. How about you? Do you have anybody in your life that just encourages you? And that while you're talking to them, you encourage them and they encourage you in your faith? It's mutual encouragement that's happening. One of the places that I personally received a lot of mutual encouragement last semester of Spring Hills University, I taught a class I'm teaching again called Foundations. I had 30 people in my foundations class, and it seemed like every Sunday night I would come in to teach that foundations class, and I would leave so encouraged by the people in my class, by their testimonies and by their stories, and I would be encouraged, and they would be encouraged. Listen, you've got to get into an environment of mutual encouragement. One of those environments is a Spring Hills University class. We're beginning our new semester tonight. I'm teaching that foundations class again. Go sign up for it. You can take it. There are many other great classes being offered. Go back there in a table in the back. Go look at those. But you've got to get into an environment where you can be mutually encouraged. You're encouraging someone, and they're encouraging you. Who thinks that's important? Just raise your hand. Mutual encouragement. Paul says, that's why I want to come. I want to come to strengthen you and to have mutual encouragement in our relationship. And then Paul gives us the second reason that he wants to come. We're just going right down the passage. Now we're to verse 13. I already read this to you. I'll read it again. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. And now here he tells us, here's the second reason for Paul's visit to Rome. Look what he says. In order, this is the middle of verse 13, in order that I may reap some harvest. Could you guys say harvest? That I can reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. How many barbarians we have in the house today? Lots of them. Okay, good. Got some hands? I know you are, Mark. Praise God. To Greeks and barbarians, to wise and the foolish. He goes on to say this. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Look what he says in verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now before I go back to my outline, Paul told us two reasons he wanted to come. I want to mutually encourage you, be encouraged and give encouragement, and I want to preach the gospel. But before we talk about the rest of this outline, I want you to know that the word gospel is used 11 times in Romans. But interestingly enough, four times in verses 1 through 18, four times Paul uses the word gospel. Gospel, gospel. I preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I serve the gospel. Paul says all these things. Gospel, gospel, gospel. So what exactly is the gospel? Nicky Gumbel is a pastor in England, and he gives this definition of the gospel. Here's what Nicky Gumbel says. The message, the Christian message, is good news. That's what the word gospel means. And the good news is this. Here's the gospel, he says. God loves you, and he loves you and me so much that he came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die for us. And on the cross, Jesus took everything you and I have ever done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong. He died in our place. He died for you, and he died for me. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died in our place, and that by faith we can accept the sacrifice of Jesus, and our relationship with God is forever changed. We become a child of God. Our destination changes from eternal punishment in hell to go to heaven and be with him forever. That's the gospel, the good news, that God loves you so much that Jesus took your punishment. Here's what it says in Romans 1:17. This is the gospel. Look at what it says. For in it, the righteousness of God. Could you guys say righteousness? Righteousness means the rightness, the justness, the rightness of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Bible scholar Charles Cranfield said this about this verse 17. He says, in the gospel, a righteous status, which is God's gift, is offered to men and women only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now stop right there. This is groundbreaking. This is groundbreaking and so important. How many of you here know that in the last week, you did something wrong? Just raise your hand. You broke a law. Took heroin. I don't know what you guys are into. You did something, you know, that you know. You were speeding, didn't wear your seatbelt. You told a fib. Whatever it might be, you know you did something wrong. And you know when you do something wrong that you feel guilty and that you know that you made a mistake. And the status that you have is that you have guilt because you've done things wrong. But this verse, this idea of the gospel, is that in the gospel, a righteous status is offered to men and women. Not because of us doing the right things, although God calls us to the obedience of faith. That was last week's sermon. But that through our belief in Jesus, we suddenly have a righteous status. Here it is in a nutshell. Well, before I get there, a little story. This is my daughter, Elizabeth. Isn't she beautiful? Really? She's 14 years old. She's amazing. Yeah, give her a hand. Sure. Now, when she was born, I won't tell her, you guys clap. It'll swell her head. When she was born, Elizabeth was my firstborn, and we just loved her so much. Here's a little picture of her as a baby. That's me, as a mere child holding the baby. And I think I was 12 years old when I had Elizabeth. But anyway, she was born, and we just loved her so much, and we were so excited about her, and we were raising her, my wife and I, and we were so careful in how we were raising her, and she got to be 3 years old. Here's Elizabeth at 3 years old, and she had this sudden change. She went from being only under my wife and I's care to suddenly going to a foreign and amazing place called preschool. And so she went from being under our care to go to preschool. Now, one thing that happened when she went to preschool was we got lots of preschool stories that came back. She went to Sunshine School, which I certainly believe is the finest preschool in the entire world, Sunshine School, right here in the building. But she went to Sunshine School, and we knew her teachers, and they would tell us stories about Elizabeth. One of the things they told us, Donna Haas was her teacher when she was three, and Donna told us one day, I came to get her, and Donna said, "You know, your daughter said some interesting things today." Well, I said, "Well, what'd she say, Donna?" She said, "Well, the kids were painting. They're painting on the little easel, and Elizabeth, I asked her, 'Elizabeth, do you want to paint?' And she said, 'Yeah, I want to paint, and I want to smoke.'" And Donna said, "What did you say?" And she said, "Elizabeth, do you want to paint?" She said, "Yeah, I want to paint, and I want to smoke." And Donna said, "Elizabeth," and she's thinking, pastor's kids, you know. And Donna said, "Elizabeth, what do you mean?" And Elizabeth walked over, and on the side of the easel, there was this little vest called a smock. And she said, "I want to paint, and I want to wear a smock, a smoke, you know." And so Donna said, "Okay," and she got it on there. We had all these funny stories coming back, but we also had these lessons from preschool. Here she is again at three, Elizabeth. Isn't she cute? We had these lessons coming home. So we were at home one night. She's in preschool, and we were at dinner, and Elizabeth didn't get something she wanted, and she took it really well. And we said, "Elizabeth, you're having a great attitude." And she looked back at us across the table. Here's what she said. "Well, Mom, I've been taught you take what you get and you don't throw a fit." Isn't that an awesome thing to learn in preschool? You take what you get and you don't throw a fit. And then one day she was in trouble, and we had a system in my house. When you get in trouble, you get a warning, and you get time out, and a warning and time out, and then eventually you get a spanking. And so she was up to that point, and she looked before me bravely, and she said, "Dad, I've learned that choices have consequences. So if you must spank me, I will agree." She's learning these great things in preschool. What an amazing thing. You know, she learned is this really basic thing that we all understand. You get what you earn. Life has consequences. When you do bad things happen to you. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't consequences, but listen, the message of the gospel is not that basic message. You get what you deserve. That's the message of the world. And that's even fair. That's even right. You get what you deserve. But here's what the gospel teaches us. The gospel says to us that Jesus received what we deserve, and we receive what Jesus deserves. Amen. Now that might blow you away, but that's the gospel. Now I'm not saying there's no consequences, because there are consequences. But between us and God and that relationship, we receive what Jesus deserves. That's the gospel. Now, I hope right now that while you're sitting here, you're thinking this: man, I'm excited about the gospel. I'm excited that God loved me so much, and he has this message of love, that Jesus took what I deserved and I get what Jesus deserves. And I'm hoping that you're feeling like you should tell someone about that, because that's what Paul is saying. Look what he says. Second reason for his visit to Rome: I'm eager, say eager. Eager. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm eager. I am under obligation. He's like, I feel it. When I think about Rome, I feel this obligation to preach the gospel. And then he says this: both to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. What's he mean? Here's what he means. The gospel is for all people, all nationalities and cultures and languages, and for people of all levels of intelligence and education. The gospel is for everyone. And Paul says, I need to preach it. I've got to preach it. I'm eager to preach it. I'm under the obligation to preach it. And then he says this, stay with me. He says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Here's why I'm going to preach it: because I'm not ashamed of it. What does that word mean? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's this Greek word. It's a complicated word. Here's the first definition. It's to disfigure something. Especially in this context would be a statue. There's a statue of a god in the first century. And this one would mean you walk to that statue and you change it. You disfigure it in some way. Paul says, I will not disfigure the gospel. Second definition, dishonor. Paul says, I will not dishonor the gospel by not sharing it. Or number three is to associate with shameful things or be ashamed. Paul says, no way. I'm not going to associate shameful things with the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he goes on to say this. Well, before I go there, Alice Cooper. Let's talk about Alice Cooper for a second. How many of you guys know who Alice Cooper is? I can remember being a teenager in the 80s and just being deathly afraid of Alice Cooper. I just thought he was evil, you know what I mean, along with other, you know, what I thought were just people that were not projecting a good image. And Alice Cooper was a rock star, and Alice Cooper was in a group that was called Shock Rockers. They would do things that were so shocking that people were drawn to them. Alice Cooper would walk on stage with a big snake around his neck. He would talk about the devil, and he was a shock rocker. You see pictures of him like this where he's wearing the makeup and just kind of shocking. Well, I found out this week that Alice Cooper accepted Christ. And Alice Cooper actually now looks more like this than like a shock rocker. Alice Cooper was asked about the gospel, about being a Christian and being someone with a rock and roll past. Look what Alice Cooper says. He says this: "It hasn't been easy combining religion and rock. It's the most rebellious thing I've ever done. Drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. But being a Christian, that's a tough call." Look what he says. That's real rebellion. Now, some of you know that because you live in the world and your Christian values seem like a rebellion against the values that are all around you. And that rebellion might tempt you to shy away from the gospel or to be ashamed of the gospel. But listen, you can't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Look what Paul says next. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." In the gospel message, there is incredible power. The gospel is the power of God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He says this: "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Paul says, when I preached, there was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I told you many times about our trip to the Philippines 7-8 weeks ago. And we would often see, we'd go to a small village and we'd have a crusade who would come and we'd sing praise and worship, we'd share the gospel, and then we would simply offer prayer for people for anything in their life. And we'd see in those encounters the power of God that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. Listen, I got a video testimony. It's 3 minutes and 30 seconds long. It's my brother talking about the trip we took to the Philippines. Dan Pound, my brother. So we're going to lower the lights right now. I'm going to put the video up. You can watch it. It's pretty short. We're going to bring popcorn down the aisles for your enjoyment. No, just kidding. I always say that. Not sure why I say that. But here's a video testimony about the gospel being the power of God.
Hi. My name's Dan Pound, and I've been coming to Spring Hills Baptist Church since it met in Granville High School, so for a long time. I'm very blessed to deliver this testimony to you. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God, and I've seen this firsthand, especially on the trip that I took to the Philippines with our church. So I'll just set the stage real quick. Basically, this is the third crusade that we'd done. It was the second that I'd been to, and it was the third full day of our trip to the Philippines. So we're like totally in it. We'd seen a good amount of people already give their lives to Christ, which was awesome. And we'd seen some cool miracles happening already. So we do the crusade. There is awesome praise and worship. Then Tom gives a great gospel message and invites people to come forward to give their lives to Christ. And a large number of people come forward to do that. And then we're offering prayer for anything, you know, for healing, for sickness, for deliverance, for whatever they want. And what's really great is we've got a lot of different interpreters there helping us. We want to be accurate in our prayer. We want to be accurate in our testimonies. So we've got these interpreters. So Bobby Tucker and I were going to pray with this one woman. And then our interpreter was actually Michelle Brooks. So Michelle is a Filipina who lived there for most of her life, who now is a member of our church. So it was great to have her there just interpreting for us. So, you know, the woman's explaining what's going on with her. She explains to Michelle, she's got a lot of pain in her shoulder. Now, if you can picture it, Bobby's standing on her right, and I'm standing on her left, and then she's facing Michelle. So, you know, she's having a conversation with Michelle. And so she explains the problem, Bobby prays for her, and the woman's like, "Great, I'm healed. Now let's pray for my back." But Michelle's kind of like, "Whoa, lady, let's slow this down a bit. I don't know if there's a, you know, a connection here that's wrong, or if we're not hearing you right. Maybe you don't understand what we want. But there's no way your shoulder got healed that fast. Let's really investigate this. And the lady persists. She's like, no, it's healed. Now pray for my back. So Michelle says, okay, what's wrong with your back? They converse a minute, and then I prayed for her back. And it, again, as soon as I finished, she's like totally relieved. It's totally healed. My pain is completely gone. Now I need you to pray for my eyes. But again, Michelle is kind of like, wait. And I've never seen it happen this fast before. It's always taken multiple prayers. Like, we need to investigate this. I want to make sure you're totally healed, because I just can't imagine that it would be that fast. And the lady is getting a little bit frustrated at this point. She's like, look, this is awesome. I'm getting healed. You need to just understand it. Now pray for my eyes, please, because I can hardly see. Michelle's like, okay, it's kind of crazy fast, but let's do it. We'll just pray for your eyes. She explains to us what's going on. Bobby and I both pray at this point. And again, as soon as we're done, the woman's like, I'm totally healed. Oh my gosh, I can totally see. And then she looks right at Michelle and she's like, and you're so beautiful. And Michelle's like, ah, oh, you are healed. Like totally, 100%. But the deeper thing that really was happening then, what was great was, you know, our whole team was there seeing this happen. And then the team of Filipino pastors were there seeing this happen. So everyone is seeing her getting healed like instantly. And the faith of everyone is rising. And the expectation for that kind of healing, it's just rising in everyone. So that specific, you know, miracle story kind of catapulted our team into a new expectation level. And going forward at every crusade, that's what we expected. And that's what started happening. And that was just really a huge blessing for all of us.
Hey, how about a hand for that testimony? Awesome. Here's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. But don't miss this. It's the power of God for salvation. Now, we just heard an awesome testimony about God healing, which we see healing all the time here at Spring Hills. We see God do miracles all the time. But listen. The biggest miracle of all is not a physical healing of your body, because your body is going to die. The greatest miracle of all is salvation, is that your soul is saved. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. So here's what Paul told us. Romans 1:8-17. I thank God for you, because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. I want to come visit you, Paul says. The two reasons I want to come, number one, mutual encouragement, and number two, to preach the gospel. And then last, Paul tells us about the power of the gospel, and here it is. A righteous status is offered to us through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. Let me just ask you these questions, and we'll end our sermon. Number one is this. I want you to think about this. I want you to focus on this. Is your faith being proclaimed? Are your children encouraged by your faith? Your friends encouraged by your faith? Your classmates? Your coworkers? Is your faith being proclaimed, demonstrated? Do people see your faith? Number two, are you in any mutual encouragement relationships? Because you need to be. You've got to get in those relationships of mutual encouragement. Number three is this. Where are you with the gospel? Where are you as you understand the gospel? Maybe you're right here, number one. Can't quite believe it. If that's where you are, you'd say, Tom, I'm in church today, and I'm listening to all these things, and I just can't quite believe it. If you're there and you just can't quite believe it, I would say, just ask God. Ask God to reveal to you the truth. God, reveal the truth to me. Maybe some of you are here with the gospel. You believe it and need to be changed by it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the kindness of God is for repentance. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Maybe you've got to look at the gospel and see the kindness of God and repent and let it change you. Some of you are here, and I know you've had a tough life. You've had difficult things that have happened to you. Maybe for you, you want to believe the gospel and need the gospel to bring healing to your life. You need to be healed by the power of the gospel, by understanding the deep love of God for you. Maybe that's where you are. You believe it and need to have emotional healing by understanding the gospel. And last of all, this applies to most of you in this room, I think, is this one. You need to be sharing it and teaching it because you're at that point. You believe it. You believe it and it's changed your life, but you're just not sharing it. Didn't you hear Paul say, I have an obligation? Some of you here need to make the decision today. You know what? I need to begin praying for God to bring people to me so I can share the gospel and teach the gospel. I want you guys to bow your heads, if you would. I want you to take a moment and just consider your life. Just kind of consider where you are with God. Consider where you are with the gospel. Ask yourself these questions. Is your faith an example to others? Are you in any relationships for mutual encouragement? Maybe you want to go back and look at that table of Spring Hills University classes and get in a class to have mutual encouragement happen. But most importantly, where are you with the gospel? Let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room right now would answer honestly and say, by raising your hand, that if you died today, you know you would be in heaven with God today? Just raise your hand. I know it. I know if I died today, I'd be in heaven right now. Okay, hands back down. You know, if you couldn't raise your hand just then, you need to believe the gospel. You need to accept Jesus Christ. And so right now I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept the gospel, to express by faith that you believe that Jesus got what you deserve, and by faith you want to receive what he deserved. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud, and I'm going to invite you to pray it with me. And after you pray this prayer of salvation, I'm going to want to talk to you about the decision that you made. But let's just pray this together. I'm actually going to ask everyone here if you would pray this prayer with me. For some, you've already prayed the prayer, but just praying it will encourage others. Here's how that prayer begins. It begins like this. Father God. So quietly, would you all say that? Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins, but I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me and rose again. I want to live for you. Be my Savior and be my Lord. I give my life to you. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I just want to ask you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it with sincerity, I just want to ask you right now, just boldly raise your hand. Just be bold and raise your hand. Just keep it up a little bit. Yeah, I prayed that prayer. I meant it. It was my first time to pray. If you're raising your hand, you can look at me just for a moment. I'm just going to come stand over here on the right side, and I want to encourage you, come and talk to me about that decision. Others of you that are here, you may want to just contemplate this message, contemplate the power of the gospel, and just take some time with God. But if you prayed that prayer, raise your hand, come see me, and we'll pray together.